وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ. You might still wonder, well, it's so difficult. How can we follow the sunnah? Allah gives us the encouragement. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, not just Allah, Allah and the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then they will be in the company of those on whom Allah has bestowed His grace, of the prophets, of those who were foremost, of the martyrs and the righteous. And how beautiful these companions are. This ayat has a beautiful story behind it. Once a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Prophet, I adore you so much, but I fear our separation in the Day of Judgment. He said that there are times when I don't seem to be at peace with myself, even in my house, until I come to you and have the pleasure of looking at you. Now I'm worried about the time when we will be separated by death. I know that you will be in paradise in the highest level. And as for myself, I don't even know whether I'll make it to paradise. But even if I do reach there, the level where I shall be far below your level. How then am I going to come and see you and gain peace in my heart? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam listened in silence, and this ayat was revealed. Allah says, if you strive for the best, you will get the best. On another occasion, one of the companions brought water for wuzu for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In an ecstasy of love, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, whatever you want, ask and it shall be given to you. What would we have asked for at that time? And what did Hazrat Ka'ab ask for? He said, I wish for your company in paradise. What a beautiful dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is that all? He said, that's all. And he said, a'inni bi kasratis sujood. Help me by doing many sajdas. Look at the encouragement Allah is giving us. Even if it's tough to follow the sunnah, even if it's difficult to obey the Quran, if you do it at the end of the day, these are the companions you will have. ذَلِكَ الْفَضْلُ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Such is the bounty from Allah. And Allah is all-sufficient as all-knower. O you who believe, take your precautions and either go forth on an expedition in parties or go forth altogether. This is the practical nature of Islam. That don't court suicide, don't court disaster by going forth alone. When you set out on an expedition, then make sure that you're prepared. There is certainly among you he who would linger behind from fighting in Allah's cause. If a misfortune befalls you, he says, indeed Allah has favored me in that I was not present among them. But if a bounty comes to you from Allah, he would surely say, as if there had never been ties of affection between you and him, oh, I wish I had been with them, then I would have achieved a great success. This is of course the psyche of the hypocrite, that if the Muslims get something and he's not with them, he regrets it. And if the Muslims lose out on something, he's delighted that he wasn't there. فَلْيُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يَشْرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. Let those believers who sell the life of this world for the hereafter fight in the cause of Allah. This is the encouragement for jihad. And look at the high standard Allah has set. Only one who is prepared to sacrifice the dunya for the hereafter, only such a one will be able to do it. And whoever fights in the cause of Allah and is killed or gets victory, we shall bestow on him a great reward. See, it's a win-win situation for the one who goes out for jihad. If he gets martyrdom, what more could he want? And if he gets victory, then that's also the blessing of this world. What is wrong with you that you do not fight in the cause of Allah? And for those weak, ill-treated and oppressed among men, women and children, whose cry is, our Lord, rescue us from this town, whose people are oppressors, and raise for us from you one who will protect, and raise for us from you one who will help. And if we look at the Muslims of Chechnya today, we look at the Muslims of Kashmir today, we can understand this ayat. Those who believe fight in the cause of Allah, and those who disbelieve fight in the cause of Shaitan. Either we are Abdul Rahman or we are Abdul Shaitan, there's no third option. So fight against the friends of Shaitan. Inna kayda shaitani kana da'ifa. Indeed, the plot of Shaitan is weak, it can't last. Have you not seen those who were told to hold back their hands and perform salat and give zakat? But when the fighting was ordained for them, Allah explains that in the early days of Islam, fighting was not ordained upon the Muslims. And this was because Allah was strengthening them spiritually by emphasizing salat and zakat and other such acts of ibadah. So they were being told to gain strength and prepare themselves for jihad. But when the fighting was ordained for them, behold, إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَخْشَوْنَ النَّاسَ كَخَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ أَوْ أَشَدَّ خَشْيَةً. اسْتَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ. Behold, a section of them fear people as they fear Allah or even more. Now, when we read these verses, we shouldn't just think smugly, well, these were the hypocrites, and if we had been there, we would have been different. Because let's take a look at ourselves. If we think about it, when we analyze ourselves, at the end of the day, who is it that we fear? Allah or society or people? I can't do hijab because my friends will make fun of me. I can't have segregated functions because no one will come to my house anymore. A group of them fear people as they should be fearing Allah or even more. Now that's not la ilaha illallah. That means shirk. They say, O our Lord, why have you ordained for us fighting? Would that you had granted us respite for a short period. قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ. Tell them, brief is the enjoyment of this world. How much longer have we left to live? 20, 30, 40 years? Brief is the enjoyment of this world. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لِمَنِ اتَّقَى. And the hereafter is far better for him who is Allah conscious. And you shall not be dealt with unjustly, even equal to the thread in the date stone. أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُ يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْءُ. What is it that you fear? The people will shun you? Will they kill you? Because wherever you are, death will overtake you. No matter how many friends you have, no matter how popular, how glamorous, how sophisticated you might be thought, wherever you are, death will overtake you. And if we try and avoid situations where we can get killed, and the one who stays away from jihad for fear of death, Allah is telling him, wherever you are, death will overtake you. Even if you are in fortresses built up strong and high. If you remember, there was that designer Versace, he died. How did he die? This man came and killed him. And they showed a picture in that magazine, Sunday Times, I think it was. They had these pictures of his mansion, a vast mansion. And he had God knows how many guards and so on. What happened? When his death was ordained, it happened. Wherever you are, death will overtake you, even if you are in fortresses, built strong and high. And if some good reaches them, they say, this is from Allah. But if some evil befalls them, they say, this is from you. قُلْ كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Say, all things are from Allah. What is wrong with these people? That they don't understand any word. مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever of good reaches you, it is from Allah. This is one of the most beautiful concepts of Islam. As Allah tells us that whoever discovers amongst himself any good, he should praise Allah. And if we are going through good circumstances, we should thank Allah. This is Allah's rahmah upon us, not that we deserve it. وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيِّئَةٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ. And whatever evil befalls you is from yourself. See, we do the opposite. When we see people suffering, we say, well, Allah must be punishing them. And when we ourselves suffering, we say, oh, Allah is raising my degrees. We should actually do the exact opposite. That when we suffer, when we're going through any problems, instead of saying, why me and I didn't deserve this, we should start analyzing ourselves. What could I have done to anger Allah? Not that it's always a punishment. Sometimes it is that Allah is cleansing us. Because the Prophet ﷺ taught us that whatever we suffer of pain or problems in this world, it's an expiation for our sins. So even that punishment is like a rahmah from Allah, that He doesn't want us to suffer in the hereafter, so He is making us pay for our sins in this world. Whatever of good reaches you is from Allah, but whatever evil befalls you is from yourself. We need to do hisab of our nafs constantly, and we have sent you as a messenger for all mankind. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. And Allah is sufficient as a witness. مَنْ يُطَعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. In this surah we find an emphasis on the Prophet ﷺ's authority. And nowadays this is especially important because people claim, oh, the Quran is enough. Read the Quran and figure it out for yourself. And we don't know which ahadith are accurate and which are not. Look at Allah's words, and you tell them something, they say, well, it's not in the Quran, is it? Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. But he who turns away, then we have not sent you as a watcher over them. You can't force guidance down anyone's throat. وَيَقُولُونَ طَاعَةً. They say we are obedient, but when they leave you, a section of them spend all night in planning other than what you say. But Allah records their nightly plots. Do they think that Allah cannot hear them? As a scholar once said that if you want to sin, find a place where Allah cannot see you. So turn aside from them. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And put your trust in Allah. And Allah is ever all sufficient as a disposer of affairs. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ. Do they not contemplate the Quran? Now when we read this ayat, let's think about ourselves. How often do we contemplate the Quran? Yes, we read the Quran religiously. Maybe we've read 5 Qurans this Ramzan. As people say, oh, I read 5 Qurans. Oh, I read a sipara every day. How often do we sit and contemplate the Quran? Just read one verse and just think about its deeper meaning. It is not just that you sit and analyze, that we act upon it. Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhuma took nearly 8 years to read Surah Al-Baqarah. Why? Not because he was a slow reader, because he acted upon each word that he read. And then he would implement it, and that's the true meaning of contemplation. That you internalize it, that you absorb it, that your heart absorbs it, and your body acts upon it. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرَانِ Don't they contemplate the Quran? When you send someone a gift, you send a loved one a gift, a beautiful gift that you've taken great care over, and then you hear that they just threw that gift away, or just lying there, they haven't even bothered to open it, how would you feel? Allah has sent us this gift of love and joy. Allah asks us, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرَانِ Don't they contemplate the Quran? This book that every ayat in it contains an ocean of meaning. Don't they contemplate it? لَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ Because if it had been from anyone other than Allah, لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا They would have found therein many a contradiction. This is the amazing miracle of the Quran. Only if we think about it. Revealed over a period of 23 years. Had it been written by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as many people claim, it's impossible that this one standard could have been sustained throughout. If you think about it, when you look at an author's works or a poet's works, and you compare their early works to their latter works, there's always a great difference. Depending upon the author's life and his maturity and his development and so on, the earlier works will sometimes be more shallow, more superficial. The later works will be more profound and deep. This Quran, sustaining one level of perfection throughout. According to Gary Miller, the Prophet ﷺ suffered so much in his life, yet we find no inkling of that suffering. His wife Hazrat Khadija died. No mention of that is made in the Quran. No mention is made of his own personal intense suffering, of the hardship that he would encounter every time a verse of the Quran was revealed. His children died, his wife died, Abu Talib died. Was there any suffering that he did not undergo? Yet this Quran maintains that same divine standard throughout. Why? Because had it been from anyone other than Allah, they would have found therein many a contradiction. And our tragedy is that we have left this contemplation of the Quran for the Orientalists. That non-Muslims study it and they analyze it and then they try and twist the meaning. And they distort the message of the Quran. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرَانِ It's as if Allah is asking us reproachfully, don't they contemplate the Quran? Haven't they ever thought about it? Had it been from other than Allah, they would have found therein many a contradiction. When there comes to them, now Allah mentions the hypocrites again. When there comes to them some matter concerning public safety or fear, they make it known among the people. And we too are a nation of rumor mongers. You hear one thing, oh yes, India's declared war and everyone's talking about it. If only they had referred it to the messenger, or to those charged with authority among them, the proper investigators would have understood it from them directly. Islam teaches us discipline and calmness, not haste and impatience that everyone's doing whatever he can. Had it not been for the grace and mercy of Allah upon you, you would have followed shaitan except a few of you. So if you're on the path of guidance, don't praise yourself, it's from Allah. فَقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلَ اللَّهِ Then fight in the cause of Allah. لَا تُكَلَّفُ إِلَّا نَفْسَكَ You are not held responsible except for yourself. وَحَرِّدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And urge the believers. People say, oh well, we'll be asked about ourselves. Live and let live. I'm not responsible for them. They're not going to listen anyway. حَرِّدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ No, Islam, as the Prophet ﷺ declared it, أَبْدِينُ النَّصِيحَ Deen is well-wishing, sincerity, that you share this treasure that Allah has given you with others as well. Not that you selfishly keep it to yourself. And urge the believers to fight along with you. It may be that Allah will restrain the evil might of the disbelievers. وَاللَّهُ أَشَدُّ بَأْسًا وَأَشَدُّ تَنْكِيلًا And Allah is stronger in might and stronger in punishing. Whoever intercedes for a good cause. Look at the way each ayat in the Quran is linked. First Allah tells us to tell people what is right. And then you think to yourself, well, why should I bother? Allah tells us, because if you intercede for a good cause, He will have the reward thereof. And whoever intercedes for an evil cause, He will have a share in its burden. This is really part of Allah's generosity, that when you encourage someone to do good and they do it, then you get part of that sawab as well. And you get part of that ajr as well. And that's where we find this concept of sadqa jariya. If you teach someone anything about Allah, about Islam, and they teach others, then that knowledge, as long as people are benefiting by it, you're still getting a part of that reward. And on the other end of the spectrum, if you influence anyone for evil, you advise someone to do something wrong, then what happens? You get a share in that sin as well. It says in the hadith, the gist of which is, whoever helped in the murder of another by even one word, just one nod or one yes, will be brought on the day of judgment with the words written on his forehead, this man is deprived of Allah's mercy. That's how intense accountability is. We need to think about every word that we utter, lest we be influencing someone for evil. And in the same way we find, أَبْدَالُ عَلِ الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِهِ. If you tell someone to do something good and they do it, then you get part of that reward as well. So make sure we're leaving behind sadqa jariyas and not things that could become a burden for us. And Allah is ever all able to do everything. When you are greeted with a greeting, greet in return with what is better than it. Or at least return it equally. Certainly Allah is careful account taker of all things. If someone comes and says salam to you, then you should respond with a better salam. See, salam, which we treat so lightly, and most people don't even pronounce it properly, is actually the greeting of the people of paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, "Afshu salam, spread salam amongst you. At'imu ta'am, feed people. Sallu bil layli wa nasu nayam, and pray at night when people are sleeping. Tadkhulul jannata bi salam. You will enter paradise in peace." So this greeting of salam is very important in Islam. Allah says, Allah is an account taker of all things. And we find amongst the etiquettes of doing salam that one who enters should do salam to those who are already present. One who is standing should do salam to those who are seated. One who is younger should do salam to those who are older. And we find sometimes when you enter your house and you meet your servant, some people don't even bother to say salam to the servant. They expect the servant to do salam to them first. Then someone who is walking should do salam to those who are seated, and the one who is mounted should do salam to the pedestrian, to teach us humility. Certainly Allah is a careful account taker of all things. Allahu la ilaha illahu. In all this summary of human rights, Allah says don't forget Allah's oneness. La ilaha illallah means obeying Allah and only Allah. That whatever you do it for Allah. You give salam to someone, you do it for Allah and it will be an act of ibadah for you. Allah, there is no God but He. لَا يَجْمَعَنَّكُمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Surely He will gather you together on the day of judgment. You think you can get away with the sins that you're doing? He will gather you together on the day of judgment, about which there is no doubt. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. Who is truer in statement than Allah? Then what is the matter with you, that you are divided into two parties about the hypocrites? Now Allah was telling the Muslims, because the Muslims didn't know how to react to the hypocrites. Are they Muslims or aren't they Muslims? Allah has cast them back to disbelief because of what they have earned. Do you want to guide him whom Allah has made to go astray? And he whom Allah has made to go astray, you will never find for him any way of guidance. They wish that you reject faith as they have rejected faith. فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَاءً. Thus you will all become equal. So take not friends from them till they emigrate in the way of Allah. But if they turn back from Islam, take hold of them and kill them wherever you find them, and take neither friends nor helpers from them. Except those who join a group between you and whom there is a treaty of peace, or those who approach you with their breasts restraining from fighting you, as well as fighting their own people. Had Allah willed, indeed He would have given them power over you, and they would have fought you. So if they withdraw from you, and fight not against you, and offer you peace, then Allah has opened no way for you against them. You will find others that wish to have security from you and security from their people. Every time they are sent back to temptation, they yield thereto. Basically, the Muslims were being told that if the hypocrites are fighting you, then fight back. If the hypocrites are holding back and they're neutral, then don't fight them. If they withdraw not from you, nor offer you peace, nor restrain their hands, take hold of them and kill them wherever you find them. In other words, if they're fighting you, or they're trying to deceive you, or betray you, then fight back. In their case, we have provided you with a clear warrant against them. Now, lest anyone think that, well, if I can kill a hypocrite who's cheating me, maybe I can kill a Muslim, Allah tells us, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنِنَ يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأً. It is not allowed for a believer to kill another believer, except it be by mistake. An accidental murder, traffic accident, car accident or something like that, or the gun went off by mistake. And whoever kills a believer by mistake, he must set free a believing slave. As I mentioned earlier, the expiation for numerous sins was freeing a slave. And a compensation should be given to the deceased family unless they remit it. See Allah's concern for the victim. If the deceased belonged to a people at war with you and he was a believer, the freeing of a believing slave is prescribed. Again, And if he belong to a people with whom you have a treaty of mutual alliance, compensation must be paid to his family and a believing slave must be freed. And whoever finds this beyond his means, he must fast for 2 consecutive months, tawbatan min Allah, a repentance ordained by Allah. Now this man has committed an accidental murder, but still, because in Islam Allah declares that every person who makes a mistake or who commits a sin should feel the consequences of his crime. Not as in our society we find that the criminal is being protected and the victim is the one who is made to suffer. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعْنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. أستغفر الله. Whoever kills a believer intentionally, his recompense is hell, number one. To abide therein forever. Now we've been taught that if you've said La ilaha illallah, you're not going to be in hell forever. But what is Allah saying? His recompense is hell, to abide therein. Number two, the wrath of Allah is upon him. Number three, the curse of Allah is upon him. Number four, and a terrible punishment has been prepared for him. Look at the murders that are taking place in our society. Muslims going into mosques and recklessly gunning down other Muslims who are praying. Even if they belong to another sect, who has given them the right to take a Muslim life? O you who believe, when you go to fight in the cause of Allah, verify the truth. Don't kill a Muslim by mistake. See how valuable, how precious Muslims are in Allah's eyes. And do not say to anyone who greets you, by embracing Islam, you are not a believer. Seeking the perishable goods of the worldly life. The Muslims have gone on an expedition, and this man met the Muslims, and just as one of the Muslims was about to kill him, he said, La ilaha illallah. And that Muslim assumed that he just said it to save his life, and he killed him anyway. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very angry with that companion. So Allah teaches us tolerance. Don't pass judgments. How do we know whether someone's a Muslim or not? If he is saying La ilaha illallah, then we have to accept him at his saying. Seeking the perishable goods of the worldly life, فَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَغَانِمُ كَثِيرًا. There are many more prophets with Allah. Even as he is now, so were you yourselves before, till Allah conferred on you his favors. So we should not be judgmental and assume that we are better Muslims than so and so because he has just turned to Islam and he's only recently started reading the Quran, obeying Allah. Therefore be cautious and investigate. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Indeed Allah is well aware of what you do. لَا يَسْتَوِي الْقَاعِدُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Not equal are those of the believers who sit at home. Now we have a comparison between believers who are doing jihad, who are serving Allah and Allah's deen, and believers who are just sitting back and doing nothing. Not equal are those of the believers who sit at home, except those who are disabled. And in other words, if someone has a genuine excuse, he's disabled, that he is forgiven and Allah will reward him for his niyyah. But if someone's just sitting at home not doing jihad without any reason, then he cannot be equal to those who strive hard and fight in the cause of Allah with their wealth and their lives, because they're different forms of jihad. We can do a jihad with our knowledge by sharing our knowledge with others. A jihad with our time, when we spend our time conveying Allah's deen to others. And we can do jihad by our wealth, by giving our wealth for Allah's deen. Allah has preferred in grades those who strive hard and fight with their wealth and their lives above those who sit at home. Unto each Allah has promised good. Not that we say, well, someone's not serving Islam, he's a kafir. No, to each Allah has promised good. But Allah has preferred those who strive hard and fight above those who sit at home by a huge reward. دَرَجَاتٍ مِّنْهُ وَمَغْفِرَةً وَرَحْمَةً. Degrees of grades from Allah and forgiveness and mercy, and Allah is of forgiving, most merciful. So at the end of the day, it's about whether we wish to be amongst the sabiqun, the foremost, or we contend just to make it to the lowest level of Jannah. Indeed, as for those people whom the angels take in death while they are wronging themselves, in other words, they're in a state of disobeying Allah, the angels say to them, in what condition were you? What excuse do you have? They reply, we were weak and oppressed on the earth. And many people like to shift the blame on others. Well, what can we do? And I would love to do something for Allah, but my husband doesn't let me, or my friends don't let me, or my children don't let me. The angels will say, was not the earth of Allah spacious enough for you to emigrate therein? If your friends don't let you obey Allah, then change your friends. If your society doesn't let you obey Allah, then change your society. Such men will find their abode in hell. What an evil destination. Now this does not apply to everyone. Allah says, except the weak ones amongst men, women and children,
who cannot devise a plan, nor are they able to direct their way.
Sometimes people are genuinely in a situation where they are forced by their circumstances and they cannot help themselves. But Allah says, if someone is in a genuine problem, then Allah will forgive him. They are those whom Allah is likely to forgive them. And Allah is of pardoning, of forgiving. وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعًا. He who emigrates from his home in the cause of Allah will find on earth many dwelling places and plenty to live by. Subhanallah. We need to understand that there are different forms of hijrah. It's not that every hijrah means that you literally leave your house and set forth in the path of Allah. One form of hijrah defined by the Prophet ﷺ was when you leave disobeying Allah and move to a state where you're obeying Allah. And that's something we can all do. That's one hijrah we can all perform. That if we're disobeying Allah, we stop disobeying Allah and we move to a state where we're obeying Allah. What is the great incentive? And whoever leaves his home as an emigrant unto Allah and His Messenger, and death overtakes him, فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. His reward is surely incumbent upon Allah. And Allah is of forgiving, most merciful. Which example springs to mind? The example of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who made so many pilgrimages for Allah. What did he say? إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. I am going towards my Lord. When his family shunned him, when his society threw him out, what did he say? With calm conviction, I'm going to Allah, He will take care of me. And what happened as a result of that? اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah chose him as a friend. But you don't just become the friend of Allah by talk. We have to do something. And when you Muslims travel in the land, there is no sin on you if you shorten the prayer, if you fear that the disbelievers may put you in trial. Look at the flexibility of Islam. You can't find water, then you do tayammum. If you're in a hurry, if you're on a journey and circumstances are difficult, then you can shorten the prayer. And what happens is in Zuhr, Asr and Isha, the four fires are shortened to two fires. Indeed, the disbelievers are ever unto you open enemies. When you, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are amongst them and lead them in the prayer, let one party of them stand up in prayer with you taking their arms with them. When they finish their prostrations, let them take their positions in the rear. And let the other party come up which have not yet prayed. And let them pray with you, taking all the precautions and bearing arms. Those who disbelieve wish, if you were negligent of your arms and your baggage, to attack you in a single rush. But there is no sin on you if you put away your arms because of the inconvenience of rain or because you are ill, but take every precaution for yourselves. Indeed, Allah has prepared a humiliating torment for the disbelievers. This is called Salatul Khawf, the prayer which the Muslim army is supposed to read in a situation of wartime. Now you might wonder to yourself that surely this seemed like committing suicide, that the enemy is facing them and they're standing and praying. But if you think about it, this is one of the most awe-inspiring demonstrations, one of the sights calculated to strike terror in the hearts of the enemy, that they see that the Muslims are so fearless, that their trust in Allah is so great, that they are prepared that one group of them should stand and pray and the other group stands and defends them. When you have finished salah, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ قَيَامًا وَقَعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جِنُوبِكُمْ. Remember Allah standing, sitting down and lying down on your side. Remembrance of Allah should not just be confined to salah, but you get up for your prayer mat and you think you've done your duty for the day. No, as Allah tells us in the Quran, لَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. The remembrance of Allah is the greatest thing there is in this world. And when you are free from danger, perform salah. Now we learn from this the importance of salat in our lives. That if we're not exempt from salat in wartime, how then can we be exempt in ordinary circumstances? We get one headache and we say, oh, I'm too exhausted and I just can't pray today. If Allah has not released salat from us in wartime, then how can we say that, oh, salat is not important and, you know, your heart should be pure? إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Indeed, the prayer is enjoined on the believers at fixed hours, in its proper time. To read salat late or to read salat before its time is to make a mockery of salat. Once the Prophet ﷺ was asked, which deed is best? And he said, الصَّلَاةُ فِي وَقْتِهَا. Salat in its proper time. Because it's like an appointment you've made with Allah. And when you have an appointment with someone influential or someone important, you make sure that you're there at the right time. So this is an appointment with Malikul Muluk. As Allah tells us, قُومُ لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Stand before Allah as obedient ones, as humble ones. ولا تهنوا في ابتغاء القوم. At the same time, this is the balance between deen and dunya. Do not be weak in the pursuit of the enemy. Don't spend all your time on the prayer mat and neglect to take your military precautions so the enemy can destroy you. Don't be weak in the pursuit of the enemy. Do both things. If you are suffering hardships, then surely they too are suffering hardships. As you are suffering, but you hope from Allah that for which they do not hope. See, this is the fundamental difference between the Muslim and the non-Muslim. When a Muslim fights, he's doing jihad, he's doing it for Allah. Even if he dies, he wins. And if he wins, then he gets worldly blessings. And Allah reminds us, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. Surely we have sent down to you the book in truth. لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. This then is the purpose of the Quran, that you might judge between people by that which Allah has shown you. This Quran is a book of guidance. It's a code of life. فَتَكُلْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا. So do not be a pleader for the treacherous. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ اللَّهِ and seek forgiveness of Allah. Surely Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. We find that the mu'min is supposed to be in a constant state of istighfar. Why should we do istighfar even if we're not doing anything that's wrong? Because we can never fulfill the rights of Allah upon us, even if we were to spend our lives in a constant sajda. So we should constantly do istighfar for those sins that we realize and for those sins that we commit without even realizing. Because if the Prophet ﷺ did istighfar 70 times a day when he was innocent from all sins, then where are we today? وَاسْتَغْفِرَ اللَّهِ. Seek the forgiveness of Allah. Certainly Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful.